Pray, Lord, for Bonnie now as she's moved. We pray that you would just bless her and her adjustment down with being near her family, that that would be a real blessing to her and she'd be a blessing to them. We thank you, Lord, that Carly is home. And Lord, we just pray for strength, daily strength for her, that you keep her from even the slightest germs that that could be very dangerous for her at this point. We pray, Lord, for even a quicker recovery through this, and that you would not allow her to catch a cold or anything else, but that that she would be even ahead of the program and what they anticipate. And pray for Russ, too, and you'd comfort him. Thank you that Ron and Annie are back. We know they've had a few weeks of traveling, and thank you that they beat the storm and they were here safely. And Lord, for each one who's here today, we thank you for your blessings. We pray, do pray, Lord, for the Simmons, and know that they'd love to be here. We pray, Lord, your hand be upon them, but to strengthen them. And Lord, we thank you for the areas Joe mentioned that we live in. Thank you for our school district. Thank you for Christian teachers and people who know you as their Savior. We know that they're going to have opportunities in this coming school year to be a testimony for you, whatever school they're in. We pray, Lord, for strength for them, and that you would protect them from any sickness. And Lord, we just pray for the meeting here on Tuesday, that that it would be done peacefully, and Lord, that you would just work in our district and help us to have an opportunity to be a testimony of your grace and your control and your power and your goodness, even through all the, as has been said, through all the storms. Lord, that we have a refuge, and we pray that we would represent you well in a community that's watching, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for taking time in prayer. If you notice this morning, our bulletin's a little bit bigger. We were down in Myrtle Beach, or went to church service in Myrtle Beach, and we always did it on the two halves of the one page, and one of the churches there, did the whole half like this, and I said to Cheryl, I said, why don't we do that? It was just kind of stupid. I don't know why I never did it before, but it gives you more opportunity to expand a little bit more, so the notes are on the back, and bigger print for those of us who are getting older. I just got new glasses, by the way, so the guy did tell me, he said, your prescription's changed. It's been 3 years, so I can read that, though, without my glasses on, so that's good. But so it's a little bit bigger for you, but I want you to take notes. We started last week with an overview of the book of Ephesians. It's a great, great book, very timely, what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And these next couple weeks are going to be, this one's nothing spectacular, but next week we're going to be talking about a pretty controversial thing that's in chapter 1 here, when it's talking about election and predestination. A lot of division in the Christian church about that, a lot of discussion, a lot of misunderstanding, I think. So if you come next week and we talk about it, and you don't agree with me, that's fine, because I'm never going to say that my way is the only way, my way is the right way, but I'm going to teach you the Baptist way and what I believe. And again, there's very, very, very good people who would disagree with me and see it completely opposite. But next week will be a tougher sermon, because, like I said, it is so divisive, and we don't want to be divisive in any way. But we're starting off in chapter 1, looking just at verses 1 and 2 this morning. And just said, we're approaching this new book. Did the overview last week. And as I did say last week, we're going to probably do anywhere from 20 to 30 messages in this series. I haven't broken it up yet. And if you're looking at it saying, man, it's taken 1 week just to do two verses, we're going to be here forever. We won't be that specific most of the time, but somewhere in the middle of this, we're going to take a break, maybe do a 3 or 4 or 6 week series on the Christian worldview. Because as I've said, I don't think Christians believe in the Word of God. They know they're going to heaven after they die, but they're not living it out here. The Bible doesn't really impact a whole lot of Christians' view of the world, and it needs to. And again, I'm not. There's a lot I can pick on about with the president, but I remember when he stood before Biden stood years ago, and this is when he was in Delaware, and then he said it. He repeated it again when he ran for president. He said, "I am a good Catholic, but I don't allow my Catholic teaching to impact my governing or my the way I live." And I just remember thinking, "You can't say that. You cannot be a Christian." I know he said he's Catholic, but you cannot be a Christian and have the Word of God in your life and not have an impact. You cannot be the President of the United States and be a born-again Christian and not have the Word of God impact your decision-making. But we see it happening all over the place. Christians who are not living for the gospel, and certainly as the church is going through as much as it goes through, the church is not a whole lot different than the unsaved world around us, and it needs to be. And it's because our Bible is not impacting our lives so that we are living out the Word of God. But we know the book of Ephesus. We know that Ephesus was one of the churches that Paul wrote to in his church, the letters, or his letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. He wrote to the church of Ephesus, and he said he was really coming on down on them, John was, for abandoning their first love. So Paul was really the one who kind of got this ministry started. We said last week that Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla were the first ones. We looked at Acts chapter 18. Didn't even look at the book of Ephesus last week. We looked at Acts chapter 18 and said that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila got to Ephesus. Paul left and went on a missionary journey, and Apollos came in. Apollos was a good teacher, but he didn't know the whole doctrine of the Word of God, and Priscilla and Aquila had to train him and mentor him and disciple him. So that's all in Acts chapter 18. But we said that Paul wrote the letter from a Roman prison. I'm trying to remember off 63 AD, I believe it was, when he wrote that. But he wrote the letter because they were living in a hostile environment to Christianity. We said that Ephesus was known for being a place for the goddess Diana, and lots of witchcraft, black magic, all those kinds of things. And that's why he talks about the church. That's why he talks about the spiritual armor of God. And it's a very, very timely message or book for us to be studying, especially in today's world. Does anybody feel as a Christian, you ever feel isolated as a Christian in America? Yeah, okay. I think we all should. Your opinions are certainly going to be different than the world's. And that's why Paul wrote this. He says, you're living in an ungodly community in Ephesus. It's still going to be very much into witchcraft and the black magic. And you're called out from that. It's going to be difficult to live there. So Paul is writing that. So we need to look at it this way and say, Paul's writing to us too. We're living in a pretty ungodly society as well. So we also know about the church as the bride of Christ. It began on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus described to his disciples a little bit about the church, but he didn't reveal everything. He didn't reveal about its position, exactly what it was going to have. He didn't talk about all its privileges. He didn't talk about all its responsibilities. He did talk about his relationship to it, that he was the head. But in the epistles, Paul, especially in the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to reveal to him, or to us, what was revealed to him. And the letter of Ephesians is really just a powerful message of God working in his church and working through his church. And as we come to this, I mentioned last week, I'd really appreciate it if you would read a chapter a day. Read a chapter Monday, read chapter 2 Tuesday, and read chapter 6 on Saturday, then come prepared to hear what God has to tell us on Sunday. But Paul is preaching this, and we need to come with reverence. We need to come with expectation on a Sunday morning. What does God have for me that I can apply to my life? The book of Ephesians was probably a circular letter. That's what many New Testament scholars call a circular letter, meaning that it was not just for the people in Ephesus. It was for all the churches in Asia Minor. And on Paul's third missionary journey, when he returned to Ephesus, he spent 3 years ministering there. And there's some debate, not that it affects the content of the book of Ephesians, but there's a good deal of debate as to whether the words to Ephesus in chapter 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus or to Ephesus, does not appear in many manuscripts. So there's some debate as to whether it was addressed just to the church of Ephesus. Many scholars believe it is. And again, there's no debate as to what Paul is trying to say, but it's just whether it was really a circular letter that was intended for all the churches or was addressed to Ephesus particularly. But in the letter, Paul emphasized unity between the Jews and the Gentiles, a subject that we're going to be looking at a great deal. He talked about there being only one church in chapter 4. There's two powerful prayers in the book. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul is praying for light for the believers, that they would, their hearts would be enlightened and they would understand what he's writing. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, he's praying that the believers would have more love. So in chapter 1, in his first prayer, he's praying that they would be enlightened, that they would have light. In chapter 3, he's praying, now that you have light, let them have love. And that might be a good reminder for us today. I need to remind myself to do things in love, Ron. You can be too dogmatic, you can be too carried away, and sometimes you just get frustrated with things that are going on. We need to respond in love. So we're going to see in this letter that Paul calls the church living stones. He reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle to put on the spiritual armor. So there's a lot that we're going to be covering over these next number of months. But let's take a look and see what Paul has to say in these first two verses. Let me read them for you. They're right in front of you. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look, is it four things in your notes? Yeah. First, they're all S's, okay? So you can try to figure out what's going to be next if you want. But the first one is Paul's signature. Paul's signature. My fan's blowing. Let me turn the fan off over here. Feels good, but blowing my Bible all different pages. New Testament letters were a little bit different than how we write today. We normally sign at the end of a letter saying best regards or love, thank you sincerely. But in New Testament times, they would put their name in the beginning. And as Paul is writing this, we need to understand that Paul was a changed man. Paul had been changed drastically from what he was before Christ to what he is now as one who's sending this letter out. Paul was in prison for his faith at this point as he's writing this. And Paul had faced a lot of opposition. Before he came to Christ, he was a very proud and very arrogant man. He was very confident. Remember when he talked about it in the book of Acts, he said, I went and I had the letters so I could arrest and persecute any person who was a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ, and the very one that he was fighting against, now he was proclaiming. So he was changed. He was not at all boastful. In fact, he was very humble. And he says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of the Lord. So Paul had changed drastically from who he was before Christ to who he is now. And that's what he is just simply saying. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we'll look at that next as we look at, it's not going. There we go. Paul's status. Paul's signature was the first one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But then at the end of the verse, it says, by the will of God. So Paul's status, we need to understand that this change that we just talked about, from his arrogance now to being an apostle of Christ, was only made possible, because he says it here, by the will of God. God got a hold of Paul. And again, remember his Damascus, road to Damascus experience. He was going to go and arrest and take all these believers to prison. And along the way, God said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Paul didn't, he knew who he was talking to, but he said, what am I doing to you? I'm really wanting to help you. But God changed his heart. He did not become any longer a persecutor of the gospel. He was a preacher of the gospel. And that's what he says here. He says, I am an apostle. And an apostle meant he was a sent one. That's what the term apostle means sent one. He was now an ambassador of his heavenly home. We'll be talking about that, everything that's going on in Afghanistan. Any
ambassadors to Afghanistan. I don't know whether they were all left. I don't know exactly what happened. I'm hearing bits and pieces of it, but one who was sent to represent the United States to Afghanistan, the country's kind of turned their back on him. God would never do that. Paul was an ambassador sent from heaven's realm to go out and take the gospel to people, to everyone he met. And that's what they say. They say he was representing the gospel for the very one that he was persecuting. But now we see that he was changed through Christ alone. He was taking the message of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his return. Paul talks about that in Thessalonians. He talks about the return of Christ. So Paul preaches the entire gospel to people. And I can guarantee you that Paul did not enjoy great hospitality everywhere he went. As a representative of the gospel of Christ, people didn't say, oh, here comes Paul. Yes, he's a preacher of the word. We just love him. No, Paul suffered shipwreck. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. But yet he was obedient to God's call, and he was doing it by the will of God. Now, I just want to take just a couple minutes and ask the question, are there any apostles today? If you say no, you would be right. If you say yes, I believe you're right in a way. Let me explain. Let me tell you what
an apostle, biblical standards to recognize an apostle were. Listen to this. Apostle, there were different standards, is a person had to see Jesus personally.
So none of us have seen Christ personally. Paul had.
Another is they had to see Christ after his resurrection. So they had to see him while he was alive. They had to see him after his resurrection. They also were called to write scripture. None of us are called to do that. A fourth is that they could work miracles. They have great authority over demons and things. They were also called to found churches. I know a lot of pastors. I know a lot of missionaries who do that. So they've done that. But Paul met all of these requirements, and that's why he could say he was an apostle. He had seen Christ. He had seen him after his resurrection. Miraculously, God appeared to him. He was able to write scripture. Matter of fact, most of the New Testament. He could perform miracles. That wasn't his specific job, but he did that, and he planted churches. So in that sense, looking at those requirements, there's no apostles today. But I think, in a sense, all of us are apostles, because if we look at the other term, a sent one, all of us are sent. All of us are called to go into the world. All of us are called to be missionaries, not necessarily in a foreign land, but we're called apostles. We are sent. And you can look at all the different great commissions in the Word of God. Matthew 28, Acts 1, where it says, go into the world. You're representing me. We're called to go. So in terms of being an apostle, seeing God and writing scripture and seeing Christ, we haven't done that. But we're all apostles because we are sent. All right? So I wouldn't call myself an apostle. I would call myself a gospel sharer or an evangelist or a missionary. We're all called that, but we are all called sent ones. And I want you to understand that God has called us to go out and to represent the gospel the way Paul did. We might not be suffering persecution yet, but certainly it's coming. So in a sense, we can share in Paul's status in that we are sent ones. Next, at the end of verse 1, we see Paul's success. He says to all the saints who are in Ephesus that are faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints. We sang about that several times in that song. Stand up, ye saints. You and I are saints. Saint Ron, Saint Mark, Saint Max, Saint, I don't know if I'd say Saint Joe or not. I'm not sure I can say that. But Joe Lewis, Joe Shablosky, we're all saints. Saint Evelyn, Saint Ron, Saint Sue, we're all saints. And it's the letter is addressed
to those, we must conclude
when we read that, when Paul is writing to all the saints, we can conclude that many of them, many of those who were reading that letter, were a direct result of his ministry. Now,
as I said, he spent 3 years there. I said last week that Priscilla and Aquila were probably the first missionaries to Ephesus.
They spent the time and they discipled Apollos. But Paul was really the one who shared the gospel and probably had led many of these folks to the Lord.
Because God had called him in a status to go, to be a sent one. And Paul had success in that he was taking the word of God out. And as I read that this week and was working on that, actually a couple weeks ago as I was preparing this, I was just a thought hit me of, Ron, could you write a letter to different saints? And I haven't, could I address a letter to those that we have won to Christ through our witness? Could we write to friends? Could we write to co-workers? Could we write to children, grandkids, neighbors? How are we doing in that?
Could I write a letter to saints that are in Wellsboro, to saints that are in Lancaster, where I used to live, or in Corning, or in Nigeria, where I ministered, or in China, or Brazil, or Jamaica, where I've ministered? Could I write
letters to the saints? How many people who would read a letter that I would write would be a direct result of my sharing the gospel?
How many would be a result of my personal witness as a sent one? I tell you, that really made me think. It was very humbling to think about that. And I just want you to ask yourself that. How many people could I write to today and say, maybe put their specific name down, but how many people have you led to Christ? How many people are part of God's body, the church, because of our direct witness?
I have a number of pastoral friends who when they come into a room, they'll say, "Hey, brothers," or "Hey, sisters." And I just don't like that. I don't, not that there's anything wrong with it, but they just assume that everybody in the room is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And I just am not comfortable with doing that. If I know someone's a born-again Christian, I might call them brother in a sentence. But to call everyone brothers or sisters, it's not comfortable for me because I don't know everyone's condition. I don't know everyone's spiritual life. Others say, I know, I've heard a lot of pastors say this, I know I'm speaking to the choir when they're talking to a room full of in a church. You don't know you're speaking to born-again Christians. You can't necessarily say that. But we can know that we've had an impact on people if we realize that we are sent. If we don't compromise the gospel. If we don't back down from sharing. If we are confident that when we talk to people, we are representing the living Savior of the world. The one who gave us the Word of God. And that's what God has called us to do. Now, I'm going to make a comment that is not intended to be harsh, but it's the truth. We are called to go into the world. What we're going to be talking about next week, you have an Arminian view, which is, and I'll explain that next week, which is kind of where I lean. And then you have a Reformed view, which believes that God predestined and God elected some people for salvation and others for condemnation. All right? So they look at the words predestined and chosen, saying that God chose Ron Hagee to go to heaven, but over here, anyone who's gone to hell is because God chose them to go to hell. I don't believe that. And I have a hard time understanding when they try to teach that. But even the most Reformed people I know, I've had a lot of friends, I have family members who are good, godly people who believe in predestination and choosing. But even the most Reformed people I know believe in missions work. And I had a best friend growing up, he and his family, his father just died, was Mr. Marshall, 104, Cheryl. My best friend growing up, he was a great missionary kid. And his family were just godly man. This man who just passed away a couple weeks ago, Harry Marshall,
down in Delaware was just a great man of God. Just loved the man. And but he was a missionary to Brazil, or to Peru. And I would always have conversations with them. They believed in God chose this group to go to heaven and chose this group to go to hell. And I said, and on predestination, that this group was predestined for hell, this group was predestined for heaven. And I'd say, why are you a missionary then? Well, they didn't have an answer for that. Because why be a missionary if God's already got his church figured out? Why do you have to be a missionary to Peru? They could never come up to an answer that satisfied that. But they said, well, we feel that God's called us to take the gospel to this tribe in Peru. But aren't they elect anyway? Well, yeah. So your going really doesn't matter. Well, no, not really. Well, we don't know who God's called. We don't know who God's elected. We don't know who God's predestined, if you believe it that way. But God has called us all to be sent ones. And we are all to be trying to make saints. Not that I'm going to do it, not that you're going to do it, but we are called to represent Christ in a lost world. And by that, we're trusting that God's going to use our efforts, going to use our work, going to use our words, going to use our sharing the gospel to bring people to Christ. So I want to ask you again, how are you doing in making saints? What kind of a letter could you write? Who would be receiving your letter? Again, this letter might not have been addressed to Ephesus, but it was intended for saints. And many of them who received that letter were a result of Paul's ministry. And then the final one is Paul's salutation. In verse 2, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In most of Paul's epistles, you can look at 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you can look at all of those. And most of them, it might have been all of them, I can't remember as I read through them this week, just the first few verses. He normally began with these words, "Grace to you and peace." Scholars believe that Paul invented that phrase because they weren't normally going together. Grace was a very common Gentile greeting. If you were a Gentile non-Jew, you would say grace to one another. If you were a Jew, what was the word? What's peace? Or what is peace? What's the word? Shalom, yes. So that was a common Jewish greeting, shalom. So the Gentile greeting was peace. The Jewish greeting was, I'm sorry, the Gentile greeting was grace. The Jewish greeting was peace. And Paul is bringing them together. Paul was one of the very few that combined these two. And many scholars believe that Paul was doing this in order to break down any walls of separation. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about there's not Jew and there's not Gentile. I mentioned last week in that book that I was reading, Fault Lines, by Vadi Bachman, I think his name was, just coming down on churches, fundamental gospel preaching churches that are promoting Black Lives Matter and critical race theory. And I told you about a very well-known pastor, and I didn't say his name, and I won't today. A well-known pastor was speaking at a conference who said, "I can no longer preach the Word of God alone because the Bible does not address racism." And Vadi just, in the book, just really didn't really rip the guy, but just talk about how dangerous it is for the church when well-respected pastors and leaders are saying things like that. They can no longer preach the Word of God because it doesn't address racism. Well, Paul does address racism, just not in the terms of black and white, but as much racism back in those days as there is today between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is bringing everyone together when he says grace and peace. See, the readers, when they read that, would understand the wording much more than we do today. They would understand that those are not a greeting that normally goes together, that go together. Grace and peace are only possible when there's a relationship with God through Jesus, or with relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. We can only have grace. And again, just remember it. My favorite definition of grace, and I remember
preaching about this at Calvary Independent Church with like 3,000 people and all my professors and everyone standing there. I was given the subject of grace. And I just remember starting off as God's riches at Christ's expense. Just remember it that way. It's a very simple definition. We've been given grace because of God's riches, which is our grace, at Christ's expense. We only have grace because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And then we have peace with Christ through a relationship with him. I'm sure that not everyone who read this letter were a believer. There were unbelievers who were parts of the churches back then. There were people who probably saw the letters who were still into mysticism and Satanism and worship and black magic. But they still heard the gospel when they read this. There were probably many who read this who had heard the gospel and rejected it. There were probably some who read the letter of Ephesians and said, let me just give it a little more time. Let me just think about it a little bit more. Much like what we face today in our society when we share the gospel with people, not everyone is going to jump on board and say, hey, you're exactly right. I agree 100%. There's going to be people who say, you're an idiot. If you believe that Jesus is living and that Jesus is coming back and that Jesus gave us this Bible, you know, 2,000 years ago, and you believe a guy who walked around on earth and performed miracles and died but didn't really die, if you believe that, then you're an idiot. Well, folks, you know, we can be an idiot because I believe it. And that's why we can have grace and peace together, because we have a relationship with Christ. This message this morning is directed to the saints at Draper Bible Church. Excuse me, I was going to say Draper Bible Chapel. Draper Bible Church, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand, that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be realizing that we are sent ones. There's going to be a community around here, especially over these next few months, I think, when we hear about all the stuff that's going on in the world, when we have the debate about whether kids should be wearing masks. And that's not really a spiritual issue, but we can represent Christ in there if we do not explode and get angry. We just are loving and we're accepting. And please pray for me that I will be that way, that I'm not always tender and loving and gentle when people disagree about things. But we can represent Christ very well in these coming days. And then with the stuff, like I said, going on in Afghanistan and the stuff that's going on politically and just the stuff that's going on in our world, we can be faithful, and I want to be, and I trust that you do too. I trust that you want to realize that we are called to be sent and that we are called to go out and make saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the book of Ephesians, and as we're just now getting started in it, I pray, Lord, that we would fall in love with you all over again, realizing the blessings that we have, the privileges that we have. And as we start looking at that next Sunday, the position we have in Christ, Lord, that we will be grateful and we will be excited about what we're going to be studying in this book of Ephesians. Lord, I thank you that you've called us into the world to send us out sharing the gospel. Help us to know it well. Help us to live it out well. And just guide and direct in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're just going to sing real quickly. This is a song of Keith Green. It's an old one. But there is Redeemer, and he's called us to represent him.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. To the work on earth is When I stand in glory, I will see His face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Messiah.